Please open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 83, and I'll direct your attention to the first verse. O God, do not remain quiet, do not be silent, and O God, do not be still. I want to use this single verse to speak on the topic, O Lord, where art thou? Let us seek the face of our God in prayer. Our Father, this morning we do commit to thee the declaration of thy word. Father, may thy name now be glorified this morning. Pray, Father, for the declaration as well as the hearing of thy word. Into thy holy hands I commit this time of teaching. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It is indeed a true saying, the silence is golden. The ability to willfully refrain from speaking is synonymous to having mastery over one's nature. And it is well commended throughout Scripture. As Solomon will write in Proverbs 17 and 28, he said, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, is counted prudent. But while silence might be golden from the horizontal perspective, the outlook is often different from the vertical. The silence of God at times can be unsettling and perplexing. One author will write, he said, the silence of God is one of the difficult tests of faith. And the difficulty often lies in the oxymoronic nature of the silence of God. That is, trying to understand what God is saying when he is silent. C.S. Lewis, the great apologist of a century ago, after the death of his wife, wrestled with the silence of God. And he wrote in his book, A Grief Observed, these words, where is God? This is one of the most disquieting symptoms of grief. When you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, so happy that you are tempted to feel his claims upon you as an interruption, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcome with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face, a sound of bolting, double bolting on the inside, and after that, silence. But if there is one silver lining in this oxymoronic nature of the silence of God, it is the fact that it is not exclusive to contemporary Christendom. Throughout the Bible, great spiritual figures have struggled to understand the silence of God. The writer of the psalmist in Psalm 83 will write these words. He said, O God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. O God, do not be still. For behold, thine enemies make an uproar, and those who hate thee have exalted themselves. The psalmist again in Psalm 74 will write these words. How long, O God, will the adversary revile and the enemy spurn thy name forever? Why dost thou withhold thy hand, even thy right hand, from within thy bosom? Destroy them. Habakkuk the prophet, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and thou wilt not hear? I will cry out to thee, violence, yet thou dost not save. Then we turn to the book of Proverbs, and we see the fifth seal, the soul of those that have been slain for the Lord Jesus. And they too cried out to the Lord, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell upon the earth?" Undoubtedly, the silence of God is faith school of Hard Knocks. But while the silence of God at times is unsettling and perplexing, I believe the Bible offers us a window through which we can understand why God is silent. And it is this window this morning that I want to endeavor to open. And perhaps in opening this window, we can see dimly the truth of God as it relates to his silence. Now, as a preamble, when you observe the scripture, especially from the onset in the book of Genesis, one thing is obvious. God is a relational God. This can first be observed in the Trinitarian relationship within the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This can also be observed in the creation of man. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. Let him have rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creep upon the earth." In those words by God, you can see a relationship that God desires man to share in his attributes, his communicable attributes, but also to be able to mimic his own rule as he rules the earth. And this relational nature of God means that God is never absent. God is not like a watchmaker who creates and leaves us to figure things out ourselves. On the contrary, God is a God who desires fellowship, a God who wants us to be in relationship with him, a God who seeks to tabernacle with his people. And for that to happen, that means that God relates, God communicates. As such, when we perceive his silence, the obvious conclusion is that something is not right. That is where the unsettling feelings spring up from. And there we grope for answers to know why. Say that God seems to be so far. Why can't I hear from God? But as we look deep into the scriptures, I believe that the scripture gives us three key things that we need to really understand about the silence, or perhaps the perceived silence of God. And these are the three things this morning I want to unveil to you. The first thing I believe scripture allows us to understand is that the silence of God at times is meant to stimulate us to deeper trust in him. You want to write that down. The silence of God is designed to stimulate us to deeper trust in the personhood of God. Psalm 13 is a very unique psalm. We don't have the occasion to this, but is ascribed to the pen of David. And this is how David begins, in a very melancholy tone. David began Psalm 13 by saying, "O Lord, how long? How long would thou forget me forever? How long would thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemies be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have overcome him, lest my adversary rejoice when I'm shaken. Now, obviously, we can see from here that David felt that something wasn't right. David felt that God was silent. David felt that perhaps God had forsaken him. And in the psalm, in our cries out, in our cries that how long he asks the Lord, will thou forget me forever? But I want you to watch what happens then in verse 5. Because in verse 5, David's tone now changed. He moved from the sense of depressiveness and a melancholy state to now go into a state of praise. Because in verse 5, he said, "But I have trusted in thy loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." Pay attention to verse 5. The transition that David had made here was a transition that I believe because David reflected in that moment, in that time that he perceived that God was silent, he began to reflect upon the nature of God. He began to reflect upon the fact that God is his shepherd, he shall not want. He began to reflect that God was the one who was with him when he faced Goliath. He began to reflect on all the victories that God has given him. He began to reflect on all the victory that God has secured through his hand. And I believe in that reflection, David now changes tone rather than complaining and mourning and feeling, "Lord, I've been forsaken." He now returns to say, "Lord, I have trusted." The silence of God has led David to reflect. And in his reflection, it has built up his trust in the personhood of God. And I truly believe for each one of us, in those times of silence, in those times that we feel that God is we can hear from God or we feel that God can be found around us, I truly believe God is seeking to stimulate us into that place of deeper trust, that though we don't see his hand, but we can trust his heart. Though we don't see his hand, but we can look at a track record and be able to understand how God has moved in our lives, what he has done for us in previous situations. And based on that, our trust will become stronger in the personhood of God. It will become stronger that though I can hear, though I can feel, though I feel like this, I'm not close enough, though I don't feel his presence, but yet I can look back at my life and I think things over and I can truly say I have been blessed because I got a testimony. And at times when it seemed that God is silent, it might be a design to get each one of us to have a greater and deeper trust in God. Chuck Wendell will put it like this. He said, "God's silence does not mean his absence. Silence is God's call for you to grow deeper." And the question to you this morning, are you growing deeper? And God at times designed such situation for us to go deeper. There's a second thing here we can glean from Scripture about the silence of God. The silence of God at times is designed to prompt repentance. Again, you want to write that down. It is designed to prompt repentance. Peter, writing in 2 Peter chapter 3, will write these words. He said, "Know this first of all, that in the last times mockers will come with their mockings, following after their own laws, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Again, I think as you pay attention to what Peter is saying here, Peter is trying to emphasize to us what people are saying about God's judgment. This is what we need to pay attention to. So Peter goes in verse 5 and says this. He said, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. The earth was founded out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth are by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly man. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, I want you to pay attention to this again. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. What essentially Peter's saying here is this. When it comes to the silence of God as it relates to his judgment, it is not because the Lord is absent. It is not because the Lord is just not observing what's going on in this world. Or it is not because we are just so smart a sinner that God doesn't know what we're doing. The reason the judgment of God is silent, the reason God is silent as it relates to his judgment, is because he's living that olive branch. He's giving that olive branch. He's giving that room. He's giving that room for us to come to repentance, to understand that, listen, God is still showing mercy. God is still opening the door of mercy, that you and I can come and see our failures and see our sinfulness and begin to seek him for forgiveness and repent of our sin. I truly believe that is one other thing we can glean from scripture, especially as it relates to the silence of the just judgment of God, because God's judgment will come. But the reason we can consider today that the judgment of God is not here, it is not because God is slow as it relates to his promise. It is not because God has just forgotten about what we're doing here. It is because God is giving us the grace, is shown mercy, is shown compassion, that we today can see and repent. The kindness of God is being displayed. The forbearance of God is being displayed in his silence, so that we can come to repentance and turn to the Lord God of heaven. But may I tender to you this morning that if you choose to stay in your sin and refuse to receive that mercy, that grace offered in the Lord Jesus, the judgment of God will ultimately come. Yes, God one day will reveal his glory, and the heavens will reveal the mighty power of our great God. But in the interim, while we're here today, the silence of God's judgment is prompting each one of us to repent. Again, as we seek to understand the silence of God, in this case as it relates to his judgment, it is because it desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of his truth. But there's another thing this morning we can glean from scripture as it relates to the silence of God. At times, the silence of God is designed to manifest his glory. You want to write that down. At times, the silence of God is designed to manifest his glory. In John's Gospel, chapter 11, two sisters, Martha and Mary, sent messengers to the Lord Jesus. And they told the Lord Jesus, he said, "Lord, behold, him whom you love is sick." That was their brother, Lazarus. Now, when the Lord Jesus heard this, one will expect him, since that was a friend that he loved and he cared about, that the Lord Jesus would say, "Okay, come on, let's go to Bethany and let me go heal my friend." Or better still, the Lord Jesus didn't even have to be there. All he had to do was to speak the word of healing, and Lazarus, wherever it may be, will be healed. But the Lord Jesus did not do those two things. Rather, we're told here in verse 6 of John chapter 11 that when he heard that his friend was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, I want you to now look at this response as it relates to Martha and Mary. From the perspective of Martha and Mary, the Lord Jesus was silent. The Lord Jesus was silent. That is why when the Lord Jesus actually came to Bethany, that Martha said, "Lord, if you were here, my brother would not have died. Lord, you were silent. Lord, you did not respond to the call. Lord, you did not come in time." That is why this happened. But unbeknownst to Martha and Mary, the Lord Jesus told his disciples in verse 4, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it." In essence, the Lord Jesus will be silent. The Lord Jesus will not respond quickly to this request by Martha and Mary because he wanted to manifest the glory of God. And we are told in the story that after a while, the Lord Jesus now comes to Bethany. After he had told his disciples that Lazarus is dead, but now let us keep going. Let us go to Bethany. Then he arrived at Bethany and he saw the crowd and Mary and Martha grieving. And we're told that Jesus wept. But though Jesus wept, we're told that he said to them, "Show me where they laid him." And they took him to that tomb and he said to them, "Remove the stone." And when he said, "Remove the stone," Martha said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Decomposition has begun, Lord. This man has been dead for 4 days. We have put him in this tomb. Lord, this is hopeless. Lord, this is impossible. Lord, this cannot be done." This was Martha's thinking. But the Lord Jesus still said, "Remove the stone." And we're told that he cried out with a loud voice and he called Lazarus. And Lazarus, we're told, rose from the dead. And he came out with grave clothes all around his body, bind all around his body. And Jesus said, "Untie him, remove those grave clothes from him." 4 days in the tomb, dead, yet the Lord Jesus raised them. I believe the reason Jesus was silent was because he wanted to manifest the glory of God in raising Lazarus from the dead. But this also reminds me of another story in the book of Genesis of a man called Abraham that God appeared to him when he came to the promised land. He said, "I am your shield, Abraham, and I'm your exceedingly great reward." He said, "But I'm going to have a seed come out of your body." And when he told him that, Abraham said, "No, Lord, let my servant Eliezer of Damascus be my seed." Lord said, "No, there will be a seed that will come out from your body." And we're told in his story that after God had made that promise to Abraham, 25 years 25 years. It was 25 years later that he came to him at the Oak of Mamre and said, by this time next year, Sarah will conceive. Silence for 25 years. And at that time, when there was no hope, when he was 99 and Sarah was 89, God moved in that impossible situation that today Sarah now becomes the prototype of God's amazing grace, amazing wonder in the impossibility of human anatomy. But what we're seeing here is that at times the silence of God is to display or to manifest the greatness of his glory. And perhaps that might be your story this morning. Perhaps you might have been seeking the Lord. Perhaps you might feel that God has forsaken you. I challenge you, keep pressing on, keep going forward, keep seeking his face, keep seeking him, because God might be silent, but the silence of God might be a setup that he will reveal his glory in your own life. He will reveal his glory in every part of your existence. That is why as believers, we can cower back. We can give up. We can throw in the towel, because we serve a God that though he might not come when we want him, but he will always be on time. That is why the song says is an on-time God. And this morning I tender to you that you might be saying, Lord, where are you? While you might not hear him, while you might not feel his presence, trust is very hard that God is moving. Even in the silence, that God is active. He's doing something that you don't see. And at the right time, when the fullness of time has come, God will manifest his glory in what you seeking, in what you are seeking, and he will open that door of mercy that you may be able to realize that the God you serve is not far from you, but it sticks closer than a brother. Let us seek the Lord this morning and pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank thee this morning for the mercy that thou hast afforded us, that we can understand through thy word that thy silence is not an absence. But Lord God, you're drawing us deeper and deeper into a relationship with thee. Father, perhaps someone listening to me this morning is at a crossroad. They're struggling because they feel they can hear from God. They can feel his presence. Lord, may thou now grant the grace that each one that is listening to me this morning can understand that a God whom they serve has never left them, neither will he forsake them, even until the end of time. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray.